Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to thy sight. And God, I ask you at this time that you refrain all the coughs for the next 15 minutes. May your servant speak, and may you speak through him. We ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Was Jesus really angry? I don't think so. At least that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never said Jesus was angry. But I was thinking about our lectionary text this morning, and I was quickly reminded that being angry seems to be one of the sort of common denominators. Thank you, Sue, for reading the 1 Corinthians text. And in 1 Corinthians, for those of you who came to Wednesday worship about 3 weeks ago, I went over this text, this very same text, and I talked about how this text, this letter, 1 Corinthians, was a letter in response to the Christians in Corinth having questions. So when Paul went and when Paul formed this church in Corinth, he stayed with them for about 2 years, and he taught them, and he preached to them, and he lived with them, and he dined with them. He made visitations. I mean, he shared his blood and his sweat with them so that they can be a vibrant Christian community in one of the most vibrant cities in the Roman Empire. And then he left. And then people started to have quarrels. People started to have disagreements. The congregational members in Corinth started to have fights. And when Paul receives this letter from the Corinthians saying, "Hey, Paul, can you come? We need your help." I wonder if the feeling that Paul felt at that time was anger. I mean, he put his soul into this ministry. He put his heart into this ministry. He wanted to make sure that this was a vibrant, Christ-centered, loving community. And the letter he got was that, "No, sorry, that's not the case." If I was Paul, I would be pretty angry. Now, I was talking about this John text with Gloria yesterday. And Gloria, I asked Gloria, who's very well versed in Scripture. I mean, she grew up as a pastor's kid. She probably knows more about the Bible than I do at times. So I asked her, "Gloria, do you think Jesus was angry?" And then she asked, "What do you think?" I said, "I don't know. That's why I'm asking you." She said, "Well, psychologically, there's two ways that anger comes about. One is an immediate reaction. It's a psychological reaction to something that you see. Let's say, for example, it's a very, very, very cold day, and I've just come home, and there's a glass of water sitting on the table. And I'm pretty sure it's a nice, hot cup of water. I drink it, and it's like freezing cold. And I'm angry. It's an automatic reaction. I don't control it. I can't control it. It's like you're going, and all of a sudden, someone hits you from the behind. You're angry. You didn't control this anger. It automatically happened. It's a psychological reaction. The second thing is, when you assess the situation, you look at the situation rationally. And you think, your mind goes click, 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 click. And you decide, okay, red button, anger time. And you become angry. And so she asked me, "Moses, which anger was Jesus angry?" And then she asked the most important question. She said, "Moses, the Bible never says Jesus was angry. John interpreted what he saw or what he heard, and he wrote it in John chapter 2. And now you've read it, and a lot of other pastors before you have read it and concluded rationally that Jesus was angry. What do you think? Was Jesus really angry? I mean, this story is one of the few stories that appear in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus coming into the temple, he's looking and he sees cattle, he sees sheep, he sees pigeons, he sees people who are money exchangers, and he just, as Oliver said, he gets pissed. And he just wipes them all out. He takes these cores and he puts them together, makes them into a way, and starts whipping all the livestock out of the temple. He kicks all the money changers out. He's pretty angry. He was. But what was he really angry about? Now, for those of you who grew up in the Sunday school here at Kingsway Lambton or for any other church, you will know very, very well that the temple is the place of prayer. Now, I also grew up in the church. My father's a minister. And of course, whenever we would create ruckus, an elder would come and says, "Moses, don't you know that this is a house of prayer?" Whenever the Sunday school got a little too lively, and whenever the youth came running into the sanctuary, when they, you know, pulled out the carpet, whatever they did, the elders would always go to this text and say, "Now you don't create trouble. The church is a place to pray. A church is a place to meditate. A church is a place to worship God. It's not a place where you can run around." Now, some denominations, some churches that even I have been part of, have taken this text a little further and says, "No business at church." So they would actually have their congregational meetings at a location outside of the church, because the church is a house of prayer. Now, regardless of whether you agree or disagree with anything that I had said, the reality is this. It is important. This story where Jesus cleanses the temple is very, very important. But there is one thing that is very, very different about this text that we read in John than all the other stories that we find in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story where Jesus cleanses the temple is part of the story when Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. So after he triumphantly enters Jerusalem, this is one of the signs that people see, that Jesus is at the very end of his ministry. He is reminding people of his death. He's reminding the disciples of his death. And a lot of scholars argue that the actions that Jesus did after he entered the temple, entered Jerusalem and went to the temple and cast all these people out and said, "I'm going to reconstruct the temple in 3 days," is the real cause of Jesus' death. It's why the religious leaders put Jesus to death. But the crazy thing about this story is it's not at the end of John. It's in John chapter 2. In fact, this is the second thing that Jesus does after he starts his ministry. He starts his ministry first by turning water into wine. And then the very next thing is this. Don't you find that it's a little interesting why John would do this? Some scholars argue that they might be two different stories. They're very similar, but maybe Jesus did this, but only John recorded it. So Jesus actually did two cleansing of the temples. But if you're a good follower of John, you know that what John writes is not always chronological. John is in a mission. When John writes, he has a very theological mission in why he writes. And so he writes this at the very, very early part, just before we hear about the famous John 3:16 story. So what is so special about this text in John? Why is this anger so special? I do apologize for this long introduction, but it's because it's very, very important. You see, in John, Jesus never says, "This is a house of prayer." In fact, let me read for you exactly what Jesus says. He goes in, he sees the cattle, and he sees the money changers, So he makes a whip of cords and he drives all the cattle out, all the animals out, overturns all the tables. I think that'd be quite fun, overturning all the tables. He tells them, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. So what exactly is the point that John is trying to make very early on in this gospel? What is the message that he's trying to get across to his community, the Johannine community? The question begs this. Why were the cattle there? Why were the money changers there? Why were the pigeons there? Why were they there? Were they there simply because they wanted to create trouble? If we look back, the other lectionary reading was very important, but since we're out of time, it's about the Ten Commandments. And so, if we think Ten Commandments and we think about this story, law, right? So the temple was there to be a place where people could make sacrifices. You see, through sin, the people of Israel, the Jews, and God were separated. The only way that these two, God and the people, could come together was through a sacrifice. Now, people made sacrifices. The high priest also made sacrifices. So the only way, the only channel between God and the Israelites at the time was through sacrifice. And the thing is, as you know, I'm not a farmer. I don't grow cattle. I wouldn't have a cattle to bring with me all the way to Jerusalem, to the temple, to make my annual sacrifice. So wouldn't it be great if there was someone in Jerusalem who would sell me a cattle so that I can go and make a sacrifice? That's great. Another light bulb went out. Wouldn't it be great if we sold something in front of the temple, not quite at the temple? That would be easier for me. I wouldn't mind paying a 10% premium to get my cattle right in front of the temple. And so as you can guess, the cattle came into the temple courtyard. Some people couldn't afford a cattle. They'd afford a lamb. Some people couldn't afford lamb, maybe pigeons. Now there are people coming from all over Israel. Some people coming even from away from Israel. And so, of course, wherever you go, you need to exchange money. And it's great if it's in Jerusalem or in front of the temple. But how about in the temple? Wouldn't that make it so convenient? I mean, after all, I'm doing it because I want to worship God. I'm doing this because I want to do what's right. I'm doing this because this is what my forefathers and my forefathers have instructed me to do. I am being true to my faith. So isn't it funny that Jesus comes in with a cord and he looks at the situation and he kicks everyone out? He takes the very, very thing that connects God to the Jewish people at the time, and God, and Jesus comes and wipes them all out. It's actually pretty weird. But that's because Jesus had another plan. It says here, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. John was on a mission. John was on a mission to show the people who Jesus really was. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the man of God. But Jesus is not only the man of God. If you actually look through the text a little further, it talks about how the temple will be destroyed and in 3 days it'll be rebuilt. It's talking about Jesus' death and resurrection and the cross. And as we hear year after year, as we celebrate every Easter, we remember the fact that through Jesus Christ, we are connected with God. That our relationship with God is not through a sacrifice of animals. It's not through a sacrifice of pigeons or cattle or sheep. But that our relationship with God is now eternal through the love of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes to the temple and he sees all these things, when he sees all these things that are bogging people down from coming to God, when he sees all these things that are, all these people that are trying to take advantage of the fact that people want to get to God, that people want to get to know to God, that people want to sacrifice to God, I think Jesus would have been angry. But Jesus didn't stop at literally just sending everything away, just sending all the livestock away. But Jesus went further. His anger continued. Now, it doesn't say throughout that his anger continued to build and build and build and build. But his actions that came out of that anger, that came out of being angry, it wasn't simply because he was angry, but it was because he loved. There's a video I want to show you.
Government who were voted into power are lying to us. And us kids seem to be the only ones who notice and are prepared to call BS. Companies trying to make caricatures of the teenagers nowadays, saying that all we are is self-involved and trend-obsessed, and they hush us into submissions when our message doesn't reach the ears of the nation. We are prepared to call BS. Politicians who sit in their gilded House and Senate seats funded by the NRA telling us nothing could have ever been done to prevent this, we call BS. They say that tougher gun laws do not decrease gun violence. We call BS. They say a good guy with a gun stops a bad guy with a gun. We call BS. They say guns are just tools like knives and are as dangerous as cars. We call BS. No, they say that no laws could have been able to prevent the hundreds of senseless tragedies that have occurred. We call BS. That us kids don't know what we're talking about, that we're too young to understand how the government works. We call BS.
I'm not saying that I agree with everything that Emma Gonzalez says, and I'm not saying that everything she does is right. But when Emma Gonzalez, a student at the very school that the shootings took place, saw the situation, saw that since the start of 2018, there were 18 shootings in the United States. And when she saw that after each one, the president would simply say, "My prayers and my thoughts are with you," and nothing would change, she became angry. Now, her anger wasn't to get another gun and take it out at other people, but her anger stemmed from the fact that we need a change. She saw a situation where change was needed. She saw a situation where a prophetic voice needed to be heard. She knew that there was a better way to address the problem, the situation. And Emma took an angry voice to remind all of us that there is a better way. Jesus was angry. When Jesus saw the situation in the temple courts, Jesus was angry. When Jesus walked around and saw that the people who were lepers were being cast out, Jesus was angry. When Jesus walked around Jerusalem and across all of Israel and saw that the women were being persecuted, Jesus was angry. When we look around us, we see situations that make us angry. But so many times, we say the Christian thing to do is to just calm ourselves, to love them in the name of Jesus. When I grew up in the Korean church, when we saw things that needed to be called out, I was taught that the Christian thing to do was to shut up, to pray for them, go to the upstairs room and pray for them. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that makes us angry. And sometimes we like to take it out in even more angry ways. But our calling as Christians is to not simply take it out, but to address that anger, to speak with an angry voice to the injustice that is happening around the world. We can't simply say that, well, here at Kingsway Lambton, everything is fine. People are happy. Because we don't simply live in Kingsway Lambton. We live in this world. And as we see Jesus continuing on in his journey, in John's Gospel, as Jesus continues to go around to do his ministry, healing people, telling people of love, showing signs and miracles, preaching to them, I wonder if deep inside that was response to the anger that he had at seeing all the injustice, at seeing people who are suffering from the weight of sin that is bearing them down, to the point where his action, his response in anger, was to head to the cross. Brothers and sisters, as we are in this Lent, we're almost at the midpoint of Lent. We are walking in our journey with Jesus Christ. We're following his footsteps as he heads towards Jerusalem. As Jesus walked around, he saw people who needed his love. He saw people in areas of injustice. And I'm sure he got angry. And instead of just saying, Father, will you please be with them? Jesus chose to act. As we continue in this journey of Lent, as we follow Jesus, we will see areas of injustice. We'll see moments where we will feel angry about what is happening. I wonder if we can respond in a Christ-like way to love. Some of them we already do. But I wonder if there's small steps that we can do to push us a little further as we intentionally choose to walk with Jesus during Lent. Let us pray. God, sometimes we're so afraid of being angry. We feel that it's a bad thing. We think it's a bad virtue. But God, we see in Jesus Christ how sometimes that anger can come from love. How anger can strike, how anger can change into actions of love. God, during these Lenten times, allow us to be angry. And how we're polluting the world, physically and mentally. God, give us the courage to act in love. And God, give us the strength to come together as your community, to step out and to speak out. We ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen.